You need a schedule or assignment. Would you raise your hand? All right, okay. So let me give you one of these. Now, everyone's not going to start doing popcorn on me, are they? The other night I had a very difficult time getting that. I don't think, Rachel, you got one. I'll give you one. Hey, buddy. My heart melts every time I see Maverick, you know. Anyone else? You want one? I can give you one of those. All right. How about the training for evangelism goals? Did you get one of those, Lisa? Let me give you another one of those, and I'll give you this here. There you go. All right. Now, if you notice on that, this week's memory verse. So we're going to have Brother Joe, if you'd hand out those blank pieces of paper. Last week I was very graciously chided to not talk while you're trying to write a verse. But the verse that you need to write is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned. There you go. All right. Now you know where we're at. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So this is very important verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Please put your name on that paper. Now, I've noticed I didn't turn back the one from last week. Romans 3, verse 23. All right. Give you a minute or two here. Second thing I'd like you to do is you can do this on the top left, top right, depending on where you put your name. Write yes or no, whether you read through the gospel outline 20 times last week. All right? If you didn't, just tell me that. And if you did, I'm just trying to get this familiar to you. So yes or no, whether you did that or not. How many need more time on the verse? Okay, all right. On the back side, what I'd like you to do is to do this for me. The book of Romans, chapter 1, says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, from faith to faith. So my question to you is this, very simple, and don't have headaches over this, but on the back side of your paper, write what you believe the gospel is. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And this again helps me to kind of know where you're coming from a little bit on this. I don't need a thesis. I don't need a big, long description, but just in a nutshell, what is the gospel? Because if we're supposed to give the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. All right. I'm going to come down and collect these, if I could. Make sure your name's on this. That helps me to know. I'm not going to come back and give you a grade or anything. I was really encouraged last week that almost everybody got John 3:16 exactly right. So that's good. All right. I'll just hold that up so that I can grip that from you. Thank you. All right. Thank you, sir. If you have it ready, hold it up so I can grab it from you. Thank you. All right. It's a little bit different Sunday night service. We're kind of treating it like a class is what we're doing. did I not get anybody's? Okay, Brother Joe. All right. That's all right. I got here. Thank you, brother. All right. Did you text yours? I was going to have you text it to me if you did. Okay. All right. Thank you, brother. Thank you very, very much. All right. Now, yes. Oh, got one more here. Thank you.
Yeah, one more.
Okay. Thank you, sir. All right. Okay. Now, I want to talk just a moment about the trainer trainees. Now, I gave you an assignment last week, and the assignment was if you signed up for the evangelism, training for evangelism, and we kind of put some people in different categories of whether trainer or training. All right, who did that? All right, Brother Joe, who did you get? And I didn't know that. And anybody else? Yeah, Chris. So Patrick. So, and Patrick did tell me he's willing to do two people. So they'll go at different times. Yeah, Pastor Nathan. Okay, Mark, you going to do it, Mark? Good. You weren't even on my list, but I'm glad that you are. Okay. And he did tell me that he was looking at doing that. Yeah, Karis? Okay, I had a premonition that was... Now, I told her that today. I knew that Lisa and Karis were going to be partners. Who else? Anybody else? Yes, Gladys? Emma, okay, so Emma is going to be with Gladys, okay. That's why I got my red pen, so I had them different marks, but that's great. Anybody else? All right, so what I'm assuming by that is everybody else, we will try to do it. Sandy, did you have someone? Okay, all right. So please talk to someone and let me know as soon as possible, because by next week, I'd like to make sure that I know who's I would like to be my partner, and that would be a real help. Okay. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And probably next week, if you're a trainer, I'm going to need to have a meeting with you. I don't believe I have any reason why next Sunday night I couldn't do that with you. after the service. It shouldn't be a long meeting, but I did want to give some things on that. Brother Joe, could you hand out the outline, okay? Now, Romans chapter 1, I quoted it to you, but I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1, it tells us in verse 16, actually look at verse 15, the apostle says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation to everyone that, what? Believeth. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. And because therein is the righteousness of God. So we do know that whatever the gospel is, it is that which makes people right with God. I have been doing this training for evangelism study with people many, many years. And I just want to read a few answers as to how people answered the gospel. Here's somebody who says that the gospel, and let me just kind of mix these up a little bit. I feel that the gospel is a meaning of God's word. Okay, is that the gospel? And I think someone should attend church and really should discover God. Is that the gospel? All right? Now, by the way, all of these are not the gospel, and I'm just reading a few of these to show you what kind of answers I get whenever I have this question. Someone wrote, it is a bread-giving life for my soul. Now, these are members of my church, or at least attenders of our church. Is the gospel bread-giving life for my soul? Well, I would say it would be, but that is not the gospel. Someone wrote, the gospel is the written word of God given to the world by God's representatives. Well, that's certainly true that the gospel is given to others. Matter of fact, we were told in the book of Mark, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Someone else wrote this. The gospel is what God wants us to do and to tell us if we are right or wrong. If we are wrong, how and why to get right with God. And if we are right with God, how to let us get even closer to Him. Again, that is not the gospel. Someone wrote, somewhat interesting, God's Word, written by holy men for eternal purposes. I don't know what you wrote. And if you wrote something that is not the gospel, like that is not the gospel, I'm not going to broadcast that. I just want to make a point. We're asking people to share the gospel to people, and they don't even know what it is. Someone has said the gospel is the power of God. Is that true? Yeah, I read that in Romans 1. Through the gospel, people may be saved. Is that true? That is true. The gospel determines the destiny of men, and if one, whether it's one of God's main work, it is one of God's main work. As ambassadors for God, we are as much as possible, present the gospel. Is that true? Yeah. In order to present the gospel, we must know the gospel. But this person didn't. Have you ever gone to a dictionary and said, what does that word mean? And they give you the same word in a different form. And you say, yeah, but what is that? So, now, I'm not in any way looking down on these people, because by the time they got done with our course, I hope, they had a better understanding of what the gospel is. So, I want to spend the next half hour going through this sheet that I've given you. I am not trying to preach in a way that would be theatrical. I just want us to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. And if you can have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. Now, this is not necessarily the way we're going to, in this study of evangelism, we're not going to necessarily say, this is how I'm going to present this. Though you could do this. So, what you'll see, and I want to give you three crucial issues of the gospel. Now, you're going to see the first, second, and third main point is this. And by the way, this is what I will eventually want you to be able to recall to me next week. So next week, I will say, write down the three crucial issues of the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you the main idea here. First of all, what am I hitting? The middle? There we go. We have man's problem. Is it the middle button or right button? Okay. I don't do this much. Okay. Man's problem. So guess what? We all have a problem. Secondly, we're going to see God has a solution. And thirdly, you'll see there, Rome number 3, we all have a responsibility. Now, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, when most people, by the way, when I ask that question about what the gospel is, most people over the years got this right. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, or the good news, which also you have received it, and wherein ye stand. So you got to receive it, and you stand, or as we saw in Romans 1, we are made right with God. Verse 2, by which also you're saved. So this saves a person, makes them be able to stand before God. And he delivered, verse 3, what the gospel is, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Now, if you look at that three-point main idea there, we have a problem that needs to be dealt with. Christ died for something. Why did he die? He died for our sins. That's our problem. And his solution is that he died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that he rose again. I like what one person said. He died and he was buried to prove that he was dead, and he rose again to prove that he was God. Okay? So, we're going to just pick this apart now. Man's problem. Okay, first of all, three crucial issues of the gospel. What is man's problem? And you can fill in the blanks here. That all men are sinners. And sin separates us from God. That's a problem. And so what I want you to be able to write out next week is that. Man's problem. All men are sinners, and sin separates us from God. Okay, that's not too much, is it? Now, we talk about sin. Now, you see there's 2 points there. The first point, capital A, in your notes, speaks about the essence of sin. And then capital B talks about the consequences of that sin. So, number one, the essence of sin, number one, is demanding our own way. Demanding our own way. Now, if you go over to Isaiah in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, and it tells us, all we like sheep. How many know that verse? Okay, let's say that together. If you know it, if not, look at Isaiah 53 verse 6. And it states, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And I just want to just stop right there. Because what we see here is that man is very much the center of his universe. We are very much involved in me, and I love me very much. And of course it tells us the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But notice that this idea of we're sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And so we have wanted our own way. Now I am going to quote from Richard Sisson's Training for Evangelism. And he says, there are many differences between people today. People are rich, poor, backward, progressive, communist, capitalist, but all people share one trait. They want their own way. They all live by the me first principle. The me first impulse. That's why labor unions want their way. Big business wants its way. Professional athletes want astronomical salaries. Owners want to be able to control their athletes. Teams or parents want kids to obey. Teenagers don't want to obey. You know, you could ask somebody, why did you do that? I don't know. Well, the real answer is I didn't do that, or I did do that because I wanted to. And try to find someone, he says, who will give you a break in a traffic jam. Lobbyists want their way. Everyone is looking out for himself. So there is a sense that we want what we want. You know, you say to a child, don't take that cookie. And when mom's not looking, sometimes they reach in and take that cookie. Now, most people confess they don't look at that as a sin, but look at this from God's standpoint. Question, does God want his way? Yes. My ways are not your ways are not my ways. And when you consider the fact of the Ten Commandments, you know, we really don't have too much a problem doing those things that we have no problem with. So someone said, don't kill anybody. Okay, I'm good with that. And so we sometimes look at God's commands as really, as long as it is okay with my lifestyle, I'm good with that. But here God wants his way, and he says, okay, now remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, we apply that in the New Testament, be in church every Sunday. Whoa, wait a minute. Or obey your parents. Well, you don't know my parents. Don't commit adultery. And Jesus even goes so far as saying, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already. Oh, wait a minute. Everybody does that. Don't bear false witness. Oh, yeah. So the me first principle really shows us, and I want you to see that first of all, it's demanding our own way, and secondly, it's defying the will of God. And we're actually doing what we want to do when we want to do it. And so in most people's thinking, long as I'm not committing some kind of felon or something, God, stay out of my life. Don't tell me what to do. And we are driven by selfishness to do wrong things. See, that's the problem. We all have this attitude. God, I don't mind you having this part of my life, but for all practical purposes, stay out of my life. Don't tell me what to do in this certain area. And that's a problem. And people raise their fists and say, God, stay out of my life. And they have their own way. But capital B there, death, the way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I often will describe to people these kinds of death. Number one, there is physical death. Physical death is separation of the soul and the body. And because I have sinned, and the Bible tells us all of us have sinned. And if you ever get somebody to say, well, I haven't sinned. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever lusted? Yes. Have you ever taken something you shouldn't have taken? Well, yes. And it's like one guy puts it on the internet, you know, so then you're a lying, blasphemous thief, you know, when you blaspheme God and everything else. So the truth is, all of us have sinned. And because of that, we're going to die. And of course, whenever you see the word death, you have the word separation. And separation, physical death is separation of the soul from the body. So I've been to 3 funerals in the last month, I would say. And you know what? Every one of those bodies that I looked at were not moving. Why? Because life had left their body. So physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is when my soul or my spirit is separated from God's spirit. And now we're told, for instance, that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But we're also told that in Ephesians chapter 2, that you who were dead in trespasses and sin, which means they were still living, they were dead or separated from God. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God said, of all the trees of the garden you can eat, but of that one tree you cannot eat of it. And the day that you eat of it, you are going to die. And yet, Adam lived to be over 900 years of age, I believe. And it's interesting that he did not physically die the day that he ate of it, but he eventually died. And that's why all of us physically die. Now, I talk to people all the time, and they're basically, they really do not make God a part of their life. Now, they may say, oh, God, help me, when they're in trouble. But for all practical purposes, God is not a part of their life. And if a person lives separated from God and dies physically separated from God, the Bible says there is such a thing as the second death. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, those that are not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And this is separation from God forever. Now that's a problem. That's a real problem. But we said that God has what? A solution. So what is God's solution? And so we're told there in Roman numeral 2, and this is the second sentence I want you to understand and memorize. God's solution is that Calvary is God's only provision for man's sin. The only provision for man's sin. And if you notice there in your notes, we are not saved by our performance, but by Christ's sacrifice. We are not saved by our performance, but by Christ's sacrifice. Capital B, and I'm just filling this blank in for you. Capital B, Calvary is God's only provision, and the work of Christ cannot be mixed with religious rites or moral obligation. Now, when I say the work of Christ, what is that? Now, I am to believe in the person of Christ. Who is Christ? He's God the Son. But if I believe in the person of Christ and don't believe in his work, I cannot be saved. Because Calvary is God's only provision for man's sin. And you'll hear a lot of people, and Pastor Nathan was talking about this morning, people say, well, I love God. Or they say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Well, yet they have no clue regarding the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you notice what I have there in capital B, the work of Christ cannot be mixed with religious rites or moral obligations. Now, I'm going to quote Sisson again. He says, there is a truth that the natural man cannot grasp without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And it is that he can do nothing meritoriously that will commend him to God. So, men would like to believe that the solution to their spiritual need is within their power to implement. Human beings have all kinds of human solutions for their sin problems. Baptism, good works, confirmation exercises, church attendance, confessions, sacraments, tithes, service, communion, faithfulness, turning over a new leaf, vows, promises, resolutions, new beginnings, keeping the golden rule, living by the Ten Commandments, positive thinking, feelings, religious experience, speaking in tongues. Yet God only has one solution, and that is Calvary. Now, the third thing that we see here is this, that the saving work of Christ is done. It's finished. John 19:30 tells us it is finished. So there is no continuation. It's not like, okay, well, I'm glad what Christ did on the cross, but I'm going to add something to that. No, what he did was complete. It was fulfilled. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. I just saw this on the internet the other day. I've been just looking at evangelism stuff. And I thought this was a good illustration. He said, you know, if you can imagine this is, and I'm going to use this as an illustration, this is a book of my life. And let's say the first page is my birth certificate, and my last page of this book is my death certificate. And in between these two covers, it has my entire life. Now think about this. The Bible says your life is but a vapor. And it has all the things I did do that I should have done, and the things I didn't do that I shouldn't have done, and the things that I didn't do that I should have done, and the things I do that I shouldn't have done. So it has it all there. And let's suppose that 90% of that was good. All right? So, in other words, 90% of that is pure water. But 10% of that is sewage water. And if I put 10% of that sewage water with the 90% of pure water, what do I have? 100% of polluted water. See, the Bible says that if I keep all the commandments and offend in one point, I'm guilty of all. So here I am. You know, here's my hand representing me, and this is my life, and here's God. And God looks down at my life, and God looks down at my life, and He cannot fellowship with me. Why? Because I have sinned. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He lived for 33 years, never once sinned, did many wonderful things. He caused the blind to see. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the deaf to hear. But He never sinned. So He died on the cross, and guess what He did? He took my sins. And He placed them on Himself. And when He placed those sins on Himself, here's God. Now He sees that I can have fellowship with Him. See, Calvary is God's only solution to man's problem. So, that means all people are going to heaven, right? Because Christ died for their sins. Wrong. Because man has a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? In order to be saved from my sin, for Him to take that sin upon Himself and me to have it for me, I must, let me put this up, exercise saving faith. Saving faith. Now, if you notice what I have written here, saving faith, and this seems a little cumbersome, but I want to think about this. Saving faith is claiming by personal choice to rely upon Christ's work on the cross to be the full, sufficient payment for sin. That's why it tells us the gospel is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. And when we talk about saving faith, some people have this idea, well, I believe about God, I believe about Jesus. Well, the devils believe about Jesus, and they tremble. Or I believed in Him, He helped me temporarily, helped me through a problem. But that is not saving faith. Saving faith is making a definite decision to have that full payment on the cross to be the full payment for our sins. It involves three things, okay? Let me show you what the Bible does say. Saving faith involves repentance. Okay, so someone said, oh, that's works. Let me quote something that H.A. Ironside said. He said, gospel preachers are almost afraid of and generally ignore the terms repent and repentance in their evangelizing because they fear lest their hearers misunderstand these terms and think of them as applying something meritorious. So in other words, I've got to change my ways. I've got to clean up my act. Or I've got to, you could look at the word do penance. The Catholic Church uses that and translates in the Douay Bible. Every time you have repent, they say do penance, which means you've got to kind of, make up for the wrongs that you did. But Ironside says this, that nothing could be wider from the mark. There is no saving merit in owning your true condition. There is no healing in acknowledging the nature of an illness. So, I'm sick. Well, it doesn't heal you, but when you acknowledge you're sick, you probably do something about it. And he says that repentance is that. And that's why I put the word that I did there. Repentance is the sinner's inward recognition of his need for Christ. Now, you can go up to somebody and say, pray this prayer. And you could say to them, if you pray this prayer, you'll go to heaven. Okay, I'll pray that prayer. But there may not be any inward conviction in their heart. You know, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince or convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I went to a church when I was 12 years of age. Tom Malone was the pastor. And I went to that church and I had some evangelists come by my house or by my friend's house and I prayed a prayer. I just did it because he said to do it. And it wasn't Tom Malone's fault, but this was the evangelist. And the interesting thing about that was there was no conviction of my sin. There was no, I had no understanding of God. I was just going through a religious motion. And you realize a lot of people go through religious motions. And the Holy Spirit of God will convince people of their sin and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the judgment that's going to come. And they're like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when they approach the apostle Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Well, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there is a sense we have to understand that repentance is not a work, it's not a reformation, it's not changing your ways, it's not stopping a sin. It's a recognition of my lostness. And I see my sin as it really is, and I see God as a holy God. And I see hell as a place to avoid. Wilbur Schoenweiss used to always say that he was a deacon in the Presbyterian church. This is a sermon against Presbyterian churches. But he said that I was a deacon and I saw the pastor of that church. He was a womanizer. He said, but Pastor Alan Kors came up to him one time and said, Wilbur, has there ever been a time in your life under the conviction of sin that you became a Christian? He said, well, I've never done that. So repentance is the sinner's inward recognition. Now, we'll talk about that more when we get to that portion of that. But the second word is trust. Believing is not just believing about, it's trusting in. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a lot of people that believe about George Washington. How many believe George Washington existed? Okay. When's the last time George Washington came to your house and helped you, even on the internet, with your needs? No. You acknowledge His existence. A lot of people believe in Jesus by acknowledging His existence. But it's another thing to say, I am not depending on myself anymore. I am not depending on my religious works. I'm not depending on my life, my good deeds, my religious ceremonies. I'm not depending on any of that. What I'm depending on or trusting in, and notice what I have here, relying upon, salvation is ours as we depend upon or recline in. Now I use that word recline, just as you're reclined in that chair, you're trusting in those chairs to hold you up. And you're depending on who Jesus is, and you're depending on what He did for you on Calvary. Now the third word I want you to see here, and all of these work together, repentance, faith, faith, repentance, they're the same thing, really. They're not, but they are. They all happen at one time. But there's got to be a choice. And a person's will is involved in this. And the gift of salvation is available to anyone who will claim it for himself. Man, that just blesses my soul. Because there was a time when I saw at the age of 16 that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And somebody just clearly showed me from the Bible, it was my brother actually, Christ died for your sins. And I was shaking. And I thought, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And I made the choice. See, this is why you'll see words in the Bible for receiving. Take it for yourself. Claim it for yourself. Don't just acknowledge that salvation existed, but claim it for yourself. And the moment a person does that, the Bible tells us that he or she is a child of God. Now, we don't know people's hearts, do we? We don't know what religious baggage they're dealing with. So sometimes you got to work through things with people. But this is the gospel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift. And I often use an illustration with a person. I say, now, let's say this pen is, I'm going to give this to you. So I'm going to give this to you, Max, all right? And now, Max, I'm going to give you this. Do you believe me? You do, okay? That's great, because I'm going to give it to you. So if I'm giving it to you and you don't have it, why not? No, I'm giving it to you. Oh, you got to take it. You see. Give my pen back. He's not going to give it back. So, it is a choice. And sometimes we can make this so hard. Read the theology books. Man, they'll just try to confuse you on this stuff. But if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now, one of the things I want to say is next week, I'm going to talk about a salvation testimony. And I would be very interested in hearing your testimonies in the next couple weeks. But my question to you, has there ever been a time in your life under the conviction of sin that you saw yourself a sinner on your way to hell and you took the payment made on Calvary for your sin? And if you would say, well, I think so, well, you know what? You can know so. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he that hath the Son, guess what he has? Life. But if you don't have the Son, I don't care how religious you are, how many sermons you preach, how many Sunday school verses you memorize, if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. Now, Father, I pray that you would use the pure gospel as a way to speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there be anybody in this room, maybe they have been in church, maybe they're members of our church, but they're not 100% sure if they'd go to heaven when they die, because they're not sure if they've really receive Jesus to be their Savior. And I ask, Lord, that you would make this a time where they would accept Christ. Maybe, Lord, someone's on the internet listening in. I pray, God, that they would be saved. And your word tells us that whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we thank you, as Pastor Nathan said this morning, that after being saved, we now have the ability to live for you. Guide and direct us now, Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. As the pianist plays, if you say, I just want to make sure I'm saved. If you're not sure, we'd love to help you to be 100% sure that you're saved. As the pianist plays, you need to come, you come.